Today we're going to be continuing our study on the promises of God, and I'm going to keep Anna busy today with a few more slides. And today we're going to be talking about His love, and a little bit last week we talked about believing in God's promises, His Word, and as a little review, there's a few slides here I want to show you. We talked a little bit about the importances of promises and keeping promises, and we talked about General MacArthur promising that he would return to the Philippines after his long stay in exile, as he was exiled from the Philippines during the Second World War, and he came back to liberate the Philippines. But even more so than liberating in the sense of a government or in a war, God's word is true, and it indeed liberates. We learned also that God's word is profitable even more than money. We learned that and that people strive to make money, but God's word is profitable. We learned that God's word is inspired even more so than the painting of the Mona Lisa. We learned that God's word equips even much more so. A soldier needs equipment to be able to go about their tasks and protect them, but God's word equips. And we were also challenged to make the word of God even more part of our life, even using such modern inventions as Holy Bible apps. So I was able to use that a lot on our trip. So again, I would recommend that to you. So we were studying the promises of God, His word. Today we're going to be studying a little bit more about His love. An unusual survey was done a few years ago. Participants were asked the question, and remember, there's this game show. Survey says, Family Feud. Survey says, what three-sentence word would you most like to hear? And I won't have you guess or anything, but the number three answer is dinner is ready. Dinner is ready. That's an important one. Number two, I forgive you. And the number one answer, you might be able to guess, I love you. And so those are the three word sentences that people like. And it pretty much sums up our needs emotionally, physically, spiritually. We need to be loved. We need to be forgiven. We need provision. And God meets all of these needs. In fact, He meets all of these needs because of His eternal, unconditional love. And that is the promise we will examine today, God's love. It is a subject that we all need to know and that each of us needs to experience. God's love changes our past. It helps to redirect our future. It eases the pain of broken hearts. And it's something that reminds us that we are of value, that we matter, that we are accepted by the one who matters most. It's God's love that motivates missionaries like Mark to go overseas to share God's love, giving up the comforts of home and of family and of his country. It's God's love that motivated a brother in my church in North Carolina to leave everything, his friends, his church, his job in Raleigh, to move to Florida in order to take care of his ailing mother. It's God's love that motivated early Christians to care for the sick and the dying, even though it put them at risk of catching diseases that were incurable, just because they wanted to share God's love. I love this picture of God's word with the words of John, 1 John 4:8, written across the page. God is love. And underneath it says, crazy, relentless, all-powerful love. Indeed, that is a good description of God's love. And we're going to look at a couple of passages today. And the first passage is 1 John 3:1. And this is from the English Standard Version. We have so many versions today. Today, Grace was trying to read the New Living Translation. And we were reading the NIV. And there's a couple of different NIVs out there, so it's easy to get our words jumbled. But let's read this together from the ESV. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. John says, see what kind of love. And in earlier translations, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." Does anyone know that kids' song, "Behold what manner of love"? Well, if you're older like me, you would know that. But this particular translation, what kind of love or what manner of love, Dr. Kenneth Wirth in his New Testament Word Studies defined this as being, as meaning that, that God's love, the kind of love, the manner of love, is foreign. It is out of this world. The love of God is like none other than we can experience. There's none other like it. It is greater than a mother's love. It's greater than a father's love. It's even greater than the love that spouses share with each other. It is unusual. It is foreign. It is out of this world. Or as the second line, as we saw in that previous picture, it's crazy, relentless, all-powerful love. And it is expressed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who appeared as a man, a humble servant, who died for our sins that we might have life. And today we're going to reflect on a few of the aspects of God's love. And if we indeed apply these and accept these, I think that they can be, this can be transformative in our lives. And the first thing that we see is that God's love equalizes. God's love equalizes. In our society, we're often placed into many different categories, educationally, economically, politically, and we strive for many things, to get into good schools, to have a good career, to make a lot of money. Or some of us aren't so concerned about striving to get ahead, but we want to be part of an in crowd. We want to be part of some fellowship or some society. Or we want to hang out with the popular kids or the athletic kids or maybe the geeky kids. I don't know. Some of us want to be part of leadership. We want to be part of a leadership of our organization or a leadership of our church. And we feel bad if we're not part of this group of people, of which this group that we desire. But in the eyes of God, we're all equal. No matter where we come from, where we've been, where we're going, we're on equal ground when it comes to God's love. It reaches to the lowest places, to the gutters of the world, to the homeless. It reaches to the highest places, to the palaces, to the seats of government, to the seats of power. God loves everyone the same. And God's love equalizes. He gives to each person in the same measure. He gives not in romantic love that will one day possibly disappear. He does not give necessarily in brotherly love or sisterly love demonstrated by siblings or friends, but he gives in this passage what is called agape love, unconditional love, a love that keeps giving. And it's a love that even when we mess up, even when we're down and out, and I like this little little illustration that was drawn. I love you even when you're down. Even when we're down, even when we're out, that's the Lord loves us even in those times. Even when we turn our back on God, the love of God does not fail. God's love also equalizes because he gives to each person generously, abundantly. I like the translation here of the New International Version. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." I love this word, lavish. When I think of lavish, what do you think of when you think of lavish? I was doing some searching on it, and it's like people talk about being lavished in fine jewelry. Or they like to go on the QE2, one of the premier cruise lines, which costs tens of thousands of dollars to go on a cruise, and it's just you live in the lap of luxury. But God's love lavishes us with something far greater, and that's his unconditional commitment and love to us. A distinguished lady was once asked which child was her mother's favorite, and there were three siblings in her family, and her reply kind of stunned people, but I think it's good. She said, "My mother loves Johnny the best because he's the oldest." Okay, now you're thinking, oh no, she just loves the firstborn son. But then she said, "She loves Jimmy the best because he's the youngest. And she loves me the best because I'm the only girl in the family." In other words, the love of the parent is for all of her children. And the love of the parent expands to love each child unconditionally and equally. Which one in this church does God love the best this morning? Well, is it Richard? Well, yes, God loves him. And God loves Mark, and God loves me. God loves each of us equally. And he demonstrated that to us through Jesus, who died on the cross for each and every one of us, demonstrating that love. Now, the second point that we have here that we're going to reflect on is that the love of God emancipates. And we see that in Revelation 1, 5, and 6. To him, let's read this, to him, Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And so again, talked about God's love for us. And how does he love us? He loves us by freeing us, and he frees us of our sins through his blood. Pastor Mike Turner writes, our sins are washed in the blood of Jesus. We are cleansed, we are liberated, we are set free, we are no longer a slave to sin. And that's truly good news. Now, I don't know how many of you are history buffs. Some of you may have taken American history recently in school, so you could probably tell me more about it. But this, you know what this is? This is the Emancipation Proclamation, or it says Proclamation of Emancipation. So we've kind of turned it around in terms of our knowledge of it. But the Emancipation Proclamation was an executive order by Abraham Lincoln on January 1st, 1863. It was not an act of Congress. We were in the middle of the Civil War, and he had, through his war powers, made this declaration, and it proclaimed freedom to slaves of the Confederate States. And at the time, I was kind of blown away by this number, but there was 4 million slaves in the United States at that time. And this proclamation effectively freed them. Now, the immediate impact was it freed 50,000. 50,000 slaves of areas that already had it but were relatively free. And throughout the course of the war and by the end of the war, this proclamation fully took place where then all of the slaves were free. And the immediate impact, according to some eyewitness accounts in South Carolina, especially for those 50,000, was one of, you might guess, celebration. There was celebration in the streets by these African Americans because they were now free. Can you even imagine being torn away from your home in Africa? Or maybe you were born into slavery and that's all the life you knew, and now you're being told you're free. And I can just imagine the joy that they would have felt by now having this proclaimed and now having this a reality in their life, something that they would have dreamed about for their whole lives. And we can similarly rejoice in God's emancipation that he gives through Jesus. We were once in bondage to sin. We were enslaved. We were trapped. We may have tried hard to be reconciled with God. We may have tried to break the chains ourselves. We may have tried to be a good person in order to somehow achieve right standing with God. But to no avail. But we have been made free. We have been emancipated. We have been liberated. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. And so Jesus set us free through his blood. And if we come to him this morning, even if we're weighed down by the sin in our life, if we come before him confessing our sins, he will forgive us and he will allow us to break the chains that even bind us today. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So God has emancipated us, and we can give him the glory through that. Now, the third point we want to reflect on today is the love of God elevates. Now, how are we as believers, how does this elevate? How does God's love elevate? Well, again, we look at our passages, and here in Revelation 1:6, I've highlighted the word, he's made us to be kingdom and priests, to be a kingdom and priest to serve God the Father. And the second verse, we are called to be children of God. And so where we were once were estranged from God, we were not the people of God, we were actually enemies of God, now we've been elevated to a different standing because of the blood of Jesus. The one verse says we're priests, and what is a priest? You think of maybe a Catholic priest or a priest from a Eastern Orthodox or Episcopal church. Or we think of the priest in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, a priest was an intermediary between God and man. And if you read the Old Testament, we see that the role of the priest was to take the sacrifices of people and to perform the sacrifices. And so if one sinned, depending on the sin, if it was a little sin, maybe you had to sacrifice a little bird, a dove, or maybe you had to give a grain offering. If it was a big sin, you probably had to do a burnt offering. You might have to bring an ox or a lamb. And so it would take a little bit more. You'd have to think a little bit more about your sins when you know that an animal is actually going to die for them. But it was the priests who were the intermediaries that actually performed the sacrifices. The people of God could not perform these sacrifices in and of themselves. And Saul the king tried to do that, and he got himself in trouble. And each year the high priest would enter the holiest part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where he would make a sacrifice that was for the sins of all the people and for the priest. And so a priest is an intermediary. In 1 John, it explains that indeed we are children of God. Where we were once estranged from God, we are now part of His family. He is our Father, we are His children. And in fact, when Jesus talks about prayer in the New Testament, He almost always refers to praying to God the Father in the term of Abba. And Abba Father, many of you have probably heard that term, but Abba is just a term of endearment that a child would call their father, like we would call, you know, there's different ways people call their fathers, some father, some daddy, some dad, papa, whatever, but it was a term of endearment, not just like a formal where we, that the father is so far above us, but that there's actually an intimacy in relationship that this word connotates. So we are in a different standing because now we are in a relationship of love with our Heavenly Father, with our Abba. In terms of priests, being the priesthood of all believers, one of the rallying cries of the Reformation was that of what's called the priesthood of all believers. And Martin Luther, who was trying to make reforms in the Catholic Church at the time and was kicked out because of the reforms he was trying to make and formed the churches of what we call now Protestant churches, and the Lutheran Church is a church that has historical roots in Luther, but most Protestant churches can all trace our lineage through Luther. And Luther strongly believed in what was called, like I said, the priesthood of all believers, that we no longer, as in Catholicism and medieval Catholicism in particular, have to go to a priest in order to have access to God. In the Catholic Church, especially the medieval Church, the view of God was so high, that God was so holy, so unreachable, that we couldn't just go to Him in and of ourselves. We needed an intermediary. We needed a priest. And a priest would be able to hear our sins, hear our, we could go to confession. A person could go to confession. Even today, Catholics will go to confession where they can bring their sins to God and they can receive absolution. And it was as the chart that Mark had showed. Also, the priest, there wasn't the Word of God available. So the understanding of God would be mediated again by a priest. But Luther rejected this and said that Christ only is our high priest. We can go directly to God through Jesus. We don't have to go to confession through a person, but we can go directly to God to have a relationship with Him. The laity, which there's a term laity, clergy and laity. I would be clergy. Laity would be people who aren't clergy, people who are members of the church. This was highly separated, especially in Catholicism, where the clergy would be doing the work of the ministry, and that's even kind of true in our church today. There's a lot of churches that hire lots of staff, have lots of pastors, and they expect the pastors to do the work of the ministry. But Martin Luther was saying, no, it's not the priests, it's not the pastors who are called to do ministry, but it's each of us. We're all a priesthood of believers. And so not only can we come to God because we have access to Him, but we also can serve God as a kingdom of priests. Now, I like this picture from Christ the King Episcopal Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. And what you see here is something that's a little foreign to those of us who are evangelicals, but they're wearing vestments or this, I don't know what it's called. It's called a stole. What they have on the red item, And so these are what typically clergy or priests would wear. Now, I actually have one of these. When I perform weddings or go to ordinations, I have a clergy gown and I have a stole. You don't usually see me wearing it, but maybe if some of you get married, you'll see me at a wedding using that as a little formality. But what they're trying to show here is most of these people, except maybe the guy in the back, are all members of the church who are actually being accepted as members of the church. And what they did was they gave them these stoles to signify that it's not just the priest, the pastor, who is the priest that should do the work of the ministry, but in fact, each and every person there is a priest, someone that can do the work of the ministry, who can have access to God. And so, in fact, we are the same. We don't have to put on these stoles, but indeed we can acknowledge the word that we are a kingdom of priests. And so it is not just pastors who do the work of the ministry, but we're all called to serve Him through the gifts and talents that He gives. As we conclude, we can see here that our greatest needs that we have, no matter what they are, spiritually, emotionally, physically, can only be met truly in Jesus. We need to be loved completely and forgiven thoroughly. And only God can do that. And He does through His Son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so let us know and experience God's lavish love for us that equalizes. Let us rejoice and experience the freedom of God's love that emancipates. Let us gladly serve as God's priests through God's love that elevates us. And as the concluding words of Revelation 1:6 say, to Him, Jesus, be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your love, Your promised love, which You have demonstrated through Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, who is our intermediary, who is our high priest, Lord, that we indeed may be priests for You, Lord, living out Your will, that Your kingdom may come here on earth, Lord, as it is in heaven. And Father, we give You the glory. We thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.